I want to invite you to take your Bible with me and turn to Matthew chapter 24. And in Matthew chapter 24, there is a discussion of what's going to take place when the destruction of Jerusalem is going to happen. And Jesus says that they will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. These are the beginning of sorrows, and they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Look at all the trouble that's going on. And it says in the next verse, because iniquity shall abound, and that means to always increase, because iniquity is increasing, what's going to happen? The love of many shall wax cold. And I want to talk to you about that. It is the absence of love that creates a place or an environment of sin. You see, when love is present, love of God and love of neighbor, sin will be at its minimum. And when the love of God and the love of neighbor is absent from a person's life, there is no thing within their heart or their mind to restrain them in exercising selfishness against another individual. And what people expect is that the environment of the body of Christ will be different than the environment that they see in the world. And I believe that it is a reasonable expectation for the world to see in the body of Christ an environment of love. But I believe that just like anything else, just as individuals are growing, just as individuals mature and develop, that congregations are constantly maturing and developing. The congregation has people that grow old, die, some come in and move out. And if you keep people coming in all the time from the world, you're going to have a lot of new babies in Christ. And so it's imperative that those that are more seasoned in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ be the ones to take up the slack and to help foster that environment of love within the body of Christ. Now the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, He says, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I want you to understand something tonight, that Jesus made a very important statement here to help this man understand that the first and great commandment is to love God and then to love neighbor itself. That's what was happening that was what was missing from the Matthew 24 context. Within the context of the destruction of Jerusalem, within the context of that judgment that God was bringing upon that place, they had lost their love for God and they had lost their love for neighbor, and they did not create or foster an environment that was friendly to the gospel. And I want you to understand that that can happen even in the church as well. The standard, one of the big new commandments, and you could say that was the first and great commandment. That was true of the Old Testament, it's true of the New Testament, but even Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you. And what's new about it is not that you love God and love neighbor, but it's the way that you love. Now we have an example to put with it. He says, you need to love one another. How? As I have loved you. And if you can get that part, you can do this new commandment. He says, I want you to love one another the way that I loved you. And then when people see this, they're going to know that you are my disciples. That's one of the ways, that's one of the key identification marks of a New Testament Christian, is the love that we have for one another. That is something that is to be seen. It's supposed to be something that's on display. It's something that people could look in on and say, hey, you know what? I want some of what you've got. Right? That's what we need to do. That's, you know, what makes the church family is that right there. The love that we're supposed to have one for another. The problem is that sometimes there are things that get in the way of showing that love. I have a book in my office called Why They Left. And it's a book that analyzes why people have left Churches of Christ over the years. And it's interesting to me to read through that book, and some of the reasons that people leave is because of doctrinal differences and or doctrinal misunderstandings. They disagree. They come to a point where they walk no more with Christ, or they just don't like the way that people are teaching that Scripture. And I believe that that it depends on whether that Scripture is being taught true or whether it's being taught false. That I think through coming together and reasoning together that we could probably come together and find an agreement on what the Scripture says. I know some people can disagree on that, and on matters of opinion, probably that's not a big, fat, hairy deal. But I will say that if it's a problem with it's a matter of going to heaven or hell, you need to get that thing straightened out, because you can both be wrong, but you can't both be right, and we know that only the Bible is right. And so God is not the author of confusion, and there is a way to understand biblical truth. But that being said, there have been people that have left because of doctrinal differences with congregations. But I want you to also understand this. There have been people that have left the church because of spiritual neglect. That's right. Because of neglect. Because those people were not attended to when something came up into their life, that they were somehow ignored, they were put on the back burner, they were ignored, they fell through the cracks, whatever it was. When there was an issue that came up in their life, they were not first and foremost on the list to be visited and to see about them. And so because of neglect, they fell away. And then, of course, there are those that come into the body of Christ that simply don't fit in. They don't find a connection. They don't get plugged in. And maybe it is that they find it awkward. Maybe they're not as friendly, and so they're quiet. And you know how it is. It's hard to make friends with some people if they don't seem friendly, or if they feel like that they're keeping you at bay. There's all these reasons why some people don't get connected into the church. And I always tell new converts, what you have to do, and I won't even study with them really, unless they come to the services of the church. At least once a week. Because if they don't get a taste of what the family of God is like, then that aspect of their conversion is going to be missing. You can go through the checklist of what the Bible says to do to be saved, but if they don't plug into this right here, they've missed the whole thing. The new commandment that Jesus is giving, they don't know anything about that because they're not reciprocating. They don't feel it. They don't know it. They're not giving it. They're not sharing it. And there's a disconnect. There's a disconnect with God, and there's a disconnect with the church family. And so I want you to understand, when we're talking about building a better environment in the church, that I believe that the heart of this lesson is about the demonstration of the love that Jesus Christ had for us, that it has to be in place in order for the overall environment to be what God wants it to be. And it's not that it doesn't exist, but for new people, they don't know what all is there. You know, there are a lot of resources within a congregation, but if an individual doesn't know who those resources are or what those resources are, It might as well doesn't even exist in their mind. And so when we realize that there's a wealth of wisdom and a wealth of help and a wealth of knowledge and friendship and love to go around, that individual is going to understand what it is like to be in the family of God. And I love these scriptures here. And I love the song, "They will know we are Christians by our love." The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 10, 11, and 12, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son as a substitute for our sins." And that's what a propitiation is. "Beloved," John says, "if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. And I wonder, what does this have to do with that nobody's seen God at any time? I think I understand that the way they see God is through the attributes of God in your life. That if you will reflect the love of God, you're going to allow people to see God in you, which is like Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. I think about what the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. Paul says, I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Now, you talk about a relationship with Jesus Christ. He had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And not only did He have a relationship, He wanted to grow in His relationship because He wanted to continue to get to know Christ. He wanted to understand by His own experience the power of Christ's resurrection. The resurrection of Christ. Have you ever found it interesting that in 1 Peter 3:21, when it talks about baptism doth also now save us, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And then it says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, it is true that the same power that destroyed sin on the cross is the same power that destroys sin in your life. But you notice in Romans 6 that we arise to walk in the newness of life. And that is a pattern after His resurrection. The death, the burial, and the resurrection with Christ is at work in your life, and He raises you up. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that raises you up out of the grave of sin. And that brings you into that newness of life. And so when we know the power of His resurrection, and then we come to know His sufferings and to share in them and have fellowship with Him, being like Him in His death, that by any means possible, we might attain unto the resurrection of dead. Now, I think that's interesting, but Paul wants to be part of that. We want to be a part of that. He says, now, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect. Here's what I wanted to point out about this. When we talk about becoming and building a better environment in the church, I want you to understand that we are all a work in progress. That we are constantly having to work towards the goal of being what God wants us to be. It's not like we get to a point and say, well, we've arrived or we've achieved or whatever it is, because it's not like that. It's something that we must constantly work at. It's just like marriage. And that's why Ephesians chapter 5 illustrates the relationship of Christ and the church with marriage relationship. If you want your marriage to be successful, friends, you have to work at it. There is no marriage that lasts for years. Nobody who celebrates their 50th wedding anniversary got there because life was all peaches and cream. They were having to work through trials and struggles. They had to overcome self. They had to learn to give and take. They had to work with their situation between themselves and the situation that life put on them and what other people might be putting on them, and they have to work through it. And that's the way a successful congregation does it too. Because we're all people that are traveling from here to heaven. And we're going to have people problems. And we've got to work through this thing together. Now, when Paul says, I have not already obtained this or am already perfect, he's saying, I haven't got to where I want to get. He says, but I'm going to press on to make it my own. I'm going to make this goal my very own. I'm going to make it happen in my life because Christ Jesus has made me His own. He's made me His own, and I'm going to make His life my own. And that's what we're trying to do as New Testament Christians. And so he says, brethren, I do not consider myself to have made it my own, but one thing I do. I have to forget those things which are behind, and I've got to press forward. Strain forward is the idea. It is the effort that's being put into this goal that you have to get across here in this passage. He's straining forward to what lies ahead. He presses on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so I want you to understand that that's the way it is in the body of Christ. We're working to and towards a goal. We're always working at it. We're never satisfied. We're never already there. We always have to work, because as new relationships come into the body of Christ, we've got to build relationship with those people. We can't just be satisfied with the familiarity of people in the church that we already have. We've got to reach out to those who are new as well. I think that Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, "We leave the doctrine," or the principles of the doctrine of Christ, "and let us go on under perfection." He says, let's keep growing, let's keep maturing, let's keep growing. We're not where we want to be. And that's what we've got to do if we're going to build a better environment for the church. But let me talk to you tonight about what we like to look at as far as building a better environment. When I think about that, I think that we need to, and I think, because I have to process my thoughts and put the lesson together. But as I look at the doctrine of Christ, I'm honing in on a few things that are highlighted in the Bible. And family, church family, is a key concept in the church. If you want to be the church of the New Testament, if you want to have that kind of environment, if you want to be an Acts 2 church, if you want to be like the church of the Bible, you've got to have a family environment. And that means that all of us have to accept the fact that we're family. Now, look at what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, and it says here, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named." Now, what caught my attention is that the family here is not just the church on earth, it's also the redeemed in heaven. So the family, you can read about some of those folks in Hebrews chapter 11. You can talk about some of the saved of long ago, some of the folks that have gone through, people of faith, men and women. And those people are there. And then we've got the people on earth that are the people of God. And so this tells me something about God's church, is that it's a family. And that we're not alone, that we have people here. He says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with His might in His in His Spirit, in the inner man, that's inside you, right? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, be able to fathom with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. You realize that we've spent the rest of our life, and we will spend the rest of our life, trying to understand the love of Christ, to get our minds wrapped around just how much God loves us. I mean, don't sit there and think that you understand how much God loves you, because there are going to be times in your life where even after you say, "You know how God loves me, I know that God loves me," you're going to have to sing it over again to me, the wonderful words of this love. Because there are going to be times in your life where you doubt it. Satan's going to get into your head. We need to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask, or even that we even think, according to the power, notice this, that works in us. He says, "Unto Him be glory in the church, by Jesus Christ, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Paul said, you don't need to be in debt to other people. The only thing you owe anybody else is to love them. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. Because love is the first and great commandment. Love of God and love of neighbor. You know what I love about the church family? Here's what the Bible says. In Mark chapter 10, 29 and 30, Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that's left house, or brethren, or sister, or fathers, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold. When? Now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the world to come, he's going to have eternal life. You know what that means? And as a church family, we got each other covered. They're in a place that you can't go on the face of this world, or the body of Christ, is that you don't have family. And that you'll have people that care about you. And if you're in trouble, they can help you. One of the greatest stories I've ever told about how the brethren have come to help me in a time of need. And it really, really wasn't. I guess it could have been anybody else. It would have been a gift from God. But what made it very special to me was to know that the guy that helped me out was a member of the Church of Christ. But let me tell you something about that. I was living in San Angelo, way out in southwest Texas. We were up over here by Sherman, and I broke down one Saturday evening in Greensboro. There's nothing in Greensboro, and there's certainly nothing open on a Saturday evening there. And I didn't know what we were going to do. Or maybe it's Whitesboro. I think that's what it is, Whitesboro. Thank you. When all you whisper like that, I kind of know something's wrong. But anyway, we get over there and break down, and I told Lena, I said, you know what would be really good right now is if we had a mechanic that was a member of the church that could get us fixed up, because, you know, I don't know how expensive this problem is, and maybe they'd let me pay him back. Maybe they'd trust me to pay him back or just what. But you know what? We called Jerry, our brother-in-law. And then, and of course, he said, well, why don't you get your van back over to the Dollar General. He's a district manager for Dollar General. I get over there, and he comes up there to the store. He walks in, talks to his two clerks, and they starts asking around about mechanics that might be available on Saturday evening. Wouldn't you know, one of his clerks there at the Dollar General was a member of the church, and her husband just happened to be a mechanic? Well, I tell you what, that did my heart good. I could leave my keys with him. He went and got the parts. He fixed it right there in the shopping center parking lot and called me when it was ready and got us on our way. And he knew that, well, I don't know whether he knew it or not, but, you know, we didn't have a lot of money that week and at that time in our lives. And, well, you know, he only charged us the parts. He didn't charge us any labor. We had enough money to cover that. We had others that offered to help pay for it. But you see what I'm saying? It enriches my heart. It does my heart good to know that I have church family in other places that would help people out like that. And maybe it didn't even have to be that I was a member of the church. He probably would have done it for anybody. It did my heart good that he helped me. And it made me feel closer to that individual because of knowing that he had obeyed the gospel just as I had. And so I see this and I understand that I've got a family. And then in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse number 47, then one of them said unto him, behold, thy mother, here he is, Jesus is preaching, I guess it's some place, some house, some place, and they're saying, hey, your mother and your brethren are standing outside, they're wanting to talk to you. And here's his question. He said, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands out to his disciples. And he said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Now you know good and well Jesus knew who his mom and his brethren were outside. But why would he take that moment to make that particular point to say that, look, the people that are my disciples, these are my family. I've got a mom and I've got a dad and I've got brethren, and that's all well and good, and those people are important to me. But you know what? Who is important to Jesus and who does Jesus consider to be His family? But that it is His disciples that are His family. And I want to be His family. And so I want to be His disciple. He says, for whoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. And that's what constitutes family with Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to be in on. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Now therefore we're no more strangers and foreigners, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Look at that term. The family of God. The household of God. I think if you wanted to say, well, what would create a better environment for the church? I guess you could just deal with Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. You know, that's Paul. He's dealing with things that would help them become a better congregation, that would foster the love and the kind of environment that would be characterized by love, the kind of environment that sinners need to come out of the world into. And let me talk to you about these verses right here tonight, because he talks to these Christians at Colossae and he says, if you've been raised with Christ, you need to seek those things that are above. You need to put your mind on things that are heavenly where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And you set your mind on things that are above and not on things on earth. There's plenty of things. Listen, brethren, there's a lot of things that can occupy your mind here. But if you take your mind off of Christ and on what's most important to Him, you will sink just like the Apostle Peter did when he was out there walking on the water. That's what will happen. So you keep your eyes on God. He says, now the reason for this, he says, you have died. You've spiritually died. You put to death the old man of sin, and your life, listen, your life is hidden, it's hedged, it's protected, it's secured with Christ and God. When Christ, who is your life, and I say, sometimes people used to say, get a life. Well, I got a life. Back in March of 1992, his name's Jesus. And when He appears, I'm going to appear with Him in glory. He's the life. He is the resurrection and the life. And He is my life. And He says, you need to put to death what is earthly in you. You've got Jesus in your life. You're a disciple of Christ. You need to put your mind on things that are above, things that are in heaven, things that Jesus is interested in. And you need to remember that you're marching towards the goal of resurrection. And while you're doing that, you need to put some things out of your life. You've been in the practice of some sins here. And He says, you need to put those things out. You need to stop that. There's no self-help book here. There's no counseling here. There's no therapy that these people have to go through. All they need to know is stop sinning and do what's right. Develop a different practice. Sexual immorality is on the top of the list. You notice that? Look, sex that God approves of is with a husband and a wife in a marriage with the intent on being married for life. All right? That's a number one, goal number one. All right? Sexual immorality, stop it. Impurity, passion, evil desire, stop it. Covetousness, that's a form of idolatry, if not everything in that list because of the conjuncting word and. He says in verse number 6, on the account of these, the wrath of God is coming. You don't want any part of that. He says, in these things, you used to do those things when you were living in them. But now, you must also put away anger. You know, some people just don't have a good control on their temper, and God says, control yourself. Practice self-control. Stop flying off the handle. Because the anger of man does not produce or work the righteousness of God. He says you need to put away anger. You need to put away wrath. Malice is kind of like grudge-keeping and I'm ready to kill you kind of thing. Slander and obscene talk from your mouth. There is foul language of which New Testament Christians must not be a part. You need to quit that. And if it's a habit, you need to work at quitting it. And there are some things, practical things that you can do to stop that. You can have an accountability partner that would slap your face every time you cussed or twist your ear if you need some pain to go along with it to remind you. I say that in jest a little bit, but there are ways of getting these things accomplished. And God is there to help you to overcome. He says, don't lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old man, the old self, with its practices. Lying is not to be a part of New Testament Christian life. But you've put on the new self, the new man. And that new man is being renewed in knowledge after the image of his Creator. The way that God created man and designed man in His image is not just a physical image, but the spiritual image of the inner man is built and shaped and patterned after what you see as far as the attributes of our God are revealed in the Bible. That's what He wants us to be, and that's what we can become in Christ. And so He says, here there is neither Greek nor Jew, there's neither circumcised nor uncircumcised. It's not about being a barbarian, educated or uneducated, slave or free, because Christ is all and He's in all. He reaches to every type of person. Whether they're yellow, red, black, or white, they're all precious in His sight. Whether they're old, whether they're young, whether they're rich, whether they're poor, whether they're educated or not. I mean, it doesn't matter. The uniting thing about the gospel is for all. And He can change because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that gospel can change us. And so He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. We need to be characterized by kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. He says, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And that sounds a whole lot like the lesson last week on the Lord's teaching prayer, doesn't it? Because the crux of that prayer is about praying for your own forgiveness as you forgive others who sin against you. And he says, at the top, the crown of all this argument, above all these things, you put on love, agape love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. If you want to have a harmonious church family, not with just the familiar older members of the church, but all the new converts that come our way and new members that come in and place their membership, there has to be these qualities to make the relationship work. And avoiding a relationship isn't any good either. There has to be an outreach, a way to pull people in. And may I suggest to you that an easy way to do that is to call some of the new people, the new members up, and have them over to your house. Maybe put an extra bean in the pot, anticipating that somebody will accept your invitation to come to your house. You know what? Nothing, at least to me, one of the great ways that people have shown me love was through the sharing of a common meal. And brethren, it's not about the food. It's about the fellowship. It's about the fellowship. And I think that's why whenever somebody is withdrawn from, like over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and it says, don't eat with them, that you are taking away one of the most precious things, one of the most valuable demonstrations of the fellowship that we have together, by taking away that valuable time that's spent in sweet fellowship, engaging in conversation, expressing love, and praising God. That's what we need to do. Now, my time's up and I can't finish my sermon. Big surprise. But listen, I want you to understand that we can become too busy and too distracted to demonstrate the love that Jesus has for us. Don't let it happen, because we've got such a good thing going on here, right here at North Jefferson. We can be the church of Christ, and you can be in the body of Christ tonight. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, the church you read about in the Bible, what makes a Christian is a one who follows Christ, who obeys the gospel, who renders obedience to the word as it's revealed in Scripture. And then that person is added to the body of Christ, and he himself becomes a stone in the spiritual house of God, the living temple, the church. Not a building, but a people called after the purpose of Jesus Christ. And we want to appeal to you tonight to obey the gospel, to put sin out of your life by determination to repent, to turn from sin, to change your mind about sin, and to take that sin to the cross of Jesus Christ in baptism, where He will take that sin and nail it to His cross and cleanse you in His blood and put you in the grave and raise you up to live with Him forever, eternally, with heaven as your future home. If you've not already done that and want to do that tonight, maybe it is you already have obeyed the gospel and you simply need the prayers of the church. My admonishment to you is not to wait, but to come down right now and share that thing with us, and we'll pray it and we'll talk to God about it, and we'll hold your hands up in the thickest fight, and we'll go over to the promised land together. Won't you come forward while together we stand and sing?